Good morning. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Acts. Chapter 9, and we're going to begin with verse 32. We're actually winding down this section of Acts. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, there's been a cluster of conversion stories in this part of the book of Acts, beginning with the Samaritans, and then Simon, and then Ethiopian eunuch, and then Saul, and then next will be Cornelius. And as I was reading through, I noticed that inserted in the middle of all of these conversion stories is this account of Peter's ministry, where he heals a couple of people, actually raises one woman from the dead. And I began to ask myself the question, why is this included in here? Remember, the book of Acts is very selective in the details that that it includes. We're talking about 30 years of history and only 34 pages. Remember, if you're looking at a history book of dealing with World War II, you're going to be looking at, in some cases, volumes of material. And so the material that's actually selected here in that 30-year time frame is very selective, and it's there to teach us a message. And so as I was looking at this text this morning, I was wondering, what does this teach us today? And so let's go ahead and read verse 32. We're going to go down to verse 34 to the end of the chapter. Now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." And immediately he got up. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Now, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them, and when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping, and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out, and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. And so now we're introduced to this woman named Tabitha, who is also called Dorcas. And I asked myself the question, why is this included in here? Because could have easily just gone from the conversion of Saul, then on to the conversion of Cornelius, and all of these cluster of conversion stories. But this is included here for a reason. And perhaps it's to remind us, in the middle of all of this evangelistic activity and sharing and preaching the gospel and all these people coming to Christ, that compassion and evangelism go hand in hand. And we see that especially in the importance of this woman named Dorcas. Who was Dorcas? You know, whenever we read about somebody, we have all kinds of questions. Was she married? How old was she? Matter of fact, this morning I was asking someone, do you think of a young lady or do you think of an older lady? How old was she? Did she have a family? What was her background? We have all of these human interest types of questions concerning this woman. But the text gives us the things that we really need to know so that we can be guided and learn something from her. So I want to take a moment this morning and take a closer look at what we can find out about Dorcas from the text and what we can learn from her. And the first thing is that her name was Dorcas from Joppa. Just that in and of itself is mentioned, the details mentioned here. It would sound like saying her name was Grace from Delight. Okay, that's kind of what the name suggests. The name Tabitha or Dorcas means gazelle. And a name like that suggests grace and beauty, and so that may have been the way that it was heard. And she was from a city called Joppa, today called Jaffa. And the name of that city simply means fair or beautiful. It's a beautiful place. It's a seaside place, and people love to go visit there even to this day. And so these names suggest someone that is beautiful. But of course, we know when we use the word beautiful, it's not what the same thing as maybe saying somebody looks nice. We don't just say someone is beautiful for just anyone, because sometimes somebody can look very nice in appearance wise, but you would think of somebody as being anything but beautiful because of their character. Usually when somebody is beautiful, and we use that word, it's because they're attractive, and it has to do with their whole demeanor and their character. Someone that's kind, someone that's strong, someone that's gentle, honest, caring, someone that's positive, and somebody like that, we would say that is a beautiful person. You know, there's a song that we sing in our supplement that says, "You are beautiful beyond description," talking about Jesus Christ. And when we refer to Jesus as beautiful, we know we're not talking about his appearance. Matter of fact, we're not even sure what he looks like. A lot of the artists will depict him usually as a man with a long face and a beard and kind of a sad look on his face, but we don't know if he really looked like that or not. Matter of fact, chances are he probably didn't look like that, because most of the pictures are painted by Westerners, and they painted a Western looking character rather than a Middle Eastern looking character. But that's not what we're talking about when we say Jesus is a beautiful person. The text from Isaiah that refers to him says, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him." So we're not talking about his physical appearance, and yet Jesus was attractive. How many times that he would go into a city when people would just flock around him? They were drawn to him. They were attracted to him because he had all of the beauty of the Lord in him. Here was someone who was strong, but also kind and gentle. Here was someone who was righteous and holy, but also gracious and humble. Here is someone who created the world. Here is someone who most truly is God, but he became flesh and lived among us. He's a source of life, but he died in order to give us life. And so when we're talking about beauty, we're talking about something that has as much to do with character as it does with appearance. Look at this verse. "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of what? Good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." And what this reminds us is that beauty, true beauty, goes far beyond the outer appearance. True beauty is that person of the heart. And so this woman, Dorcas, the gazelle, is a fitting name for this woman of beauty and grace. Second thing we see here is that Dorcas was a woman of compassion. The text says that literally that she was abounding in works of goodness and mercy, which she did continually. And I went and looked that word up, that second word. I don't know how it's rendered in your Bible, but the word there means merciful or charitable. Mercy, compassion, pity, or clemency, to show help, to be compassionate or sympathetic. And I went and looked up all the different places that this word's used, and here's some examples. You remember when the 10 lepers saw Jesus coming, what did they say? "Have mercy on us." Or when Bartimaeus saw Jesus coming, he said, "Have mercy on me," because they wanted Jesus to stop and to help them and to heal them. Or what about when the disciples were going through the grain fields and they were hungry, and they picked a little bit of wheat off the stalks, and they threshed it and had themselves a little bit something to eat because they were hungry. And remember, the Pharisees condemned them because they were doing work on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, if you had understood the passage where God says, "I desire mercy or compassion rather than a sacrifice," you would not have condemned the innocent. And so here we're talking about the concern for someone who was hungry. Obviously, this isn't what God was talking about when he talked about prohibiting work on the Sabbath. God's heart's desire is compassion and mercy. Or what about this? the parable of the Good Samaritan. I think all of us are familiar that that several people passed by. This person had been mugged and left on the side of the road, but one person, that Samaritan, stopped by and he nursed this person's wounds and he took him into the city. He provided for his care. And this was all, the story was told in answer to the question, what does it mean to love my neighbor as myself? What does it mean to love my neighbor as myself? And Jesus tells a story, and when he gets done telling the story, he asks, who is the one that loved his neighbor as himself? Which one of these three, Jesus said, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell in the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed, and there's that word again, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said, go and do the same. And then here's another example from Romans chapter 12. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows, and there's that word again, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so mercy showing is a gift. It is a ministry. It is a spiritual gift. So this indicates that mercy is much more than just letting somebody off the hook that has wronged you, right? When we're talking about ministries of mercy or ministries of compassion, we're talking about something that goes much deeper than this. And so it says that Dorcas was a woman who abounded in works of goodness and mercy, which she did continually, means that this was her ministry. Showing ministry, as it says here in Romans chapter 12, showing ministry, showing mercy was her spiritual gift. That was her ministry. Now, I read last week that on last Wednesday, Samaritan's Purse, you may have heard this ministry before, they loaded a 747 with nearly 100 tons of supplies to fight Ebola. It was headed for the West African country of Liberia. And included in the material was materials to build 10 bed care facilities and materials to train the locals to run the facilities, a whole bunch of hygiene items such as rubber gloves, buckets, soap, disinfectant, medicines, protective clothing, and other things that they needed in order to fight the disease and to stop the spread of the disease. And when it arrived, the ambassador of that country expressed his gratitude. And here's what he said. He said, "We are very, very thankful to Samaritan's Purse for this support. This represents hope for the Liberian people, the sick in the villages, those who thought there was no hope because no help was on the way. And yet help did come, and it came at the hands of Christians who rose up and decided to show mercy to these people and help." And this is part of a tradition that goes all the way back to the Bible, back to Jesus Christ himself. What is it that motivates Christians to act? It's because we see the compassion of our Lord on us, and so we have compassion on others as well. That's why the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, "While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of faith." And so we do ministries of mercy for people. And the final point is that this ministry, Dorcas's ministry, was important to the church. They called for Peter. They heard he wasn't too far away in the next town over. They called for him to come to town, and he arrived in town. Now, I don't know what they expected. Maybe they just wanted his words of comfort. I don't know if they expected that he would have raised her from the dead, because this is actually the first raising from the dead since Jesus himself rose from the dead. And this is only one of two raisings in the book of Acts. You know who the other guy was, right? The guy who was sitting in the window listening to a long sermon and fell out of the window and died. And so Paul brought him back to life. So this is only one of two. So this was not something that was very usual. But Peter arrives and he sees all of them weeping. And what does he do? He raises Dorcas from the dead. Why Dorcas? Why not Stephen? Why not other people who had been killed for their faith? Why not other people that had died? Why, of all people, Dorcas? This was important to the church. This was important to people. Imagine what it might have been like for Dorcas. She has gone on, right? She's left this life. She's left it all behind. And we know that when you leave this life and you go on to be with the Lord, it's joy, right? It's peace. And she's been pulled back, right? So I kind of wonder in my mind, what might have that been like for Dorcas to be pulled back? You know, it was far better for Dorcas for her to go on to be and to be with the Lord, but it was better for the brethren for her to be here in order to serve and to minister to them, right? And so Peter raises her from the dead, and this tells us that her ministry must have been very important. Imagine the scene when Peter arrives. All of these people are weeping, especially the widows. Now, do you realize what the status of a widow would have been like back in those days? If you didn't have any children and if you had no family, what would have happened? I mean, you would have been destitute. You wouldn't have. You might have lost your home. You might not have had a place to live. You may have to resort to begging. And boy, on those cold nights, what are you going to do? And imagine if you had small children, it would even be worse. And so they would have to resort to begging, and boy, I can imagine what it might have been like on those cold nights. But in Joppa, you walk around the city and you'll see all these widows and their children wearing nice, brand new clothing. Where did that come from? That came from this woman named Dorcas. That came from Tabitha. And so you can imagine the loss they felt when she fell sick and died, and they were weeping. What are we going to do now? And so Tabitha had a special place in their heart. Now she's gone. What should we do now? And so Peter raises her up. And you know what? Her example has inspired Christians even to this day. How many times have you seen her name used in the name of a ministry? When we call this a Dorcas ministry. In fact, the church that I grew up in, that small little church, every year they have a big, huge clothing giveaway in the fall because it's getting cold and the kids especially need clothing, and they call it their Dorcas Day, named after her. And so her memory and her example and her inspiration lives on to this day. It was important enough for Dorcas to be brought back, and this type of ministry is still important even today. Now, I know, and I've heard people say in the past before, you know, the church is not a social service agency, which is true. We're not. We're a spiritual, our ultimate concern, like Jesus, is a spiritual concern, but that doesn't mean we're not compassionate for people. Jesus was compassionate for people, right? I mean, he healed their sickness. We can't do that today, but you see hospitals with Christian symbols all over the city, right? And we do what we can. Jesus fed people who are hungry. Now, of course, we can't multiply fishes and loaves in the same way that he did, but we can collect food and help people who need food. We do what we can with what we have, and that's what Dorcas did, and that's what we do even today. You know, and it could be any number of things. Perhaps picking apples on a tree outside and making pies and giving them away to people. Perhaps bringing food for the food pantry or helping on the food pantry day when the food pantry is open, or visiting people who are not able to get out and visiting them at home, helping people who are in need. God is pleased when we do what we can. You know, this is a reminder. The church does both evangelism and ministries of mercy together, and they go hand in hand, and that's what we do. We simply use what we have, even if it's not much. And so, if someone says, "Oh, I don't have hardly anything. All I can do is sow," you know. Well, just sow. That's what Dorcas did, right? If all you can do is sow, then sow and minister to people in that way. I remember when I was still in school, one of my instructors, Jimmy Allen, gave us a sermon title one day in one of our classes. And I don't know if it was original with him, but it was, "What's that in your hand?" We were talking about Moses. You remember when God called Moses, and Moses was given all of these excuses of why I can't do this. And God said, "What is that in your hand, Moses?" "It's a staff. You know, it's an old man's walking stick. So what?" And yet, it was used for God. You remember when he raised it over the sea and parted the sea and all the things that he did with that? It was used for God. Or what about David? "What's that in your hand?" David had a sling, and yet he slew a giant. Or what about Samson? "What's that in your hand?" All he had was a jawbone. and yet he delivered his people, God's people, with a jawbone. Or what about Rahab? What's that in your hand? A scarlet thread. Remember, she tied it in the window after helping those spies who came in, and she was preserved. Or what about Mary? All she had was an alabaster jar full of pure nard. She has done what she could, right? Or what about Dorcas? All I have is a needle and thread. You use what you have. All that we have is used for God. So let me ask you the question. What's that in your hand? Does it matter the amount of what we had? What matters is that we use what we have. What matters is a motivation. And that motivation is compassion. And we see that here in Dorcas. Her motivation was compassion. Ministries of mercy. And so I'm going to end with that question, end the sermon with that question. What is that in your hand? You know, think of what was in Jesus' hand. A nail, right? He carried a cross. He did all that he could for us. He carried our sins and he carried our burdens so that we can be reconciled to God. And now he's calling for you. If you have not been reconciled to God, if you have not accepted Him as your Savior and as your Lord unconditionally, and you've not begun to let Him rule your life, if you've not been baptized, then you've not been born again just yet. And Jesus is calling for you today. He wants you to come and He wants to wash away all of your sins. He wants you to be born again. And then you can begin serving Him, and maybe in a way that Dorcas did. We're going to go ahead and sing a song this morning, and if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing.